Upside down was such a great idea. Lisa did it today. She had Tim flip hers upside down. Colin, go ahead. First slide. We are in the book of 1 John. Give it one more click and it should start going. It'll take a little bit, but one click, it'll go. There you go. We are in the book of 1 John, or the letter of 1 John. And go ahead, Colin, one more. Last week, we got into talking about do not sin, okay? Don't sin, because sin is serious. Many of us don't take it as seriously as John wanted to point it out. And he wanted to say to the people and let the people know, sin. You should not sin. Do everything you can to avoid sin. That's what he was trying to do. But the second point he said is, if for some reason you do sin, don't get all despondent about it. Don't despair about it. So sin is serious, but don't worry about it. If you do sin, Jesus is on our side. And the third point of all of that was don't hog Jesus, okay? Go and make disciples. Jesus is such a good thing. Don't keep him to yourself. Go and share him with other people. That was kind of what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to go on. Next one. And here comes the delivery. There it is. It actually works today for some reason. I tried it. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Obedience confirms our standing with God. And some of you know I like to try to come up with these catchy sayings. I couldn't come up with anything for this one. So it's got to be that. Obedience confirms our standing with God. And we want to kind of dig into that. Hope you're ready to eat, because what I've done is today's sermon is a meal. Okay, and what we're going to do right now is we're going to go on into the appetizer, okay? The appetizer. The appetizer is the reason for writing. Why was this section, why was this being written? So this is the appetizer. The very first one is there are professing believers who have left the church, okay? They a group of people have left the church and have moved on, and It just wasn't good, and it was causing some doubts. In 1 John chapter 2, 19, it should pop up there. Does it, Colin? No, it doesn't. Okay, it doesn't pop up there. Go ahead and go back a little bit, Colin. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So here, a group of believers have gone away, and the believers who were there, the people who are in the church, are starting to question, and they're wondering, well, what's going on? So they're not quite sure, and they're going to John, and they're saying, hey, John, I thought you said that once we were a believer, we're always a believer. What's changed? What's gone on? What's different here? And John says, nothing's changed. I have not changed anything. And John wholeheartedly believes that once you are a believer, you are always a believer. Once you are a sheep, you are always a sheep. And he's kind of hanging on to that. So he's trying to reassure them. So part of the reason for writing, part of this is to reassure them, to let them know that this group who has left was never really part of the church and was never really part of them. They've never really grabbed onto it. So this group that has gone off, this group that has left, which has caused some doubt, that is one of the reasons for writing. The second reason, and there's a lot of stuff that goes underneath this, the second reason for writing is false teachers. Not only did this group leave the church, not only did they leave the church and it left the church and stuff like that, but they were teaching all kinds of false things. I know there's a lot of information up there. You don't necessarily have to worry about it. We'll catch to it in a minute. And you have to keep in mind the church back then. It's not like the church now, where we have a church here and a church there and a church there. All these churches, there were few of them. There weren't a whole lot of them, and they were fairly close knit. And it was they were very young. It was a very young church, and all the groups they were just forming. And so when somebody walked away, it really, really brought questions. They really weren't sure. We have churches spotted all over the place. The thing about it also is we have a church here, but we also have kind of a sister church, which we you'll hear us talking about. That'll be Lynchwood, which is down the street. There's Mount Scott, and there's a bunch of churches of God. So this group that has left, they have not left Richmond and gone to Lynchwood. They have left the church. They have gone out on their own and done some things, and now they're talking about the church. And they know what the Apostle Paul had been teaching. They knew his doctrine, and they knew what John had taught, and they knew all the doctrine and stuff, but they're saying different things, and they've kind of distorted it. And so it's the false teachers. And as you read through 1 John, all of those things, you know, 1:8, 1:10, 2:4, 2:6, those are all in the book of 1 John. And what John is saying is, these people are false teachers. If they start with the saying, or they start with the thing that says, if someone says, or the one who says, or if we say, and I've got them highlighted in blue there, you'll see all those. In 1 John 1:6, it says, if we say, we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie. See, this group that had gone off, they were saying those things. They were saying things like, we can walk with Christ, we can have fellowship with Christ, but we can keep sinning. Okay? And John's saying, no, that's not true. Then you get into 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves. This group is saying they don't have sin. Sin was not a part of their life. They did not have any. They were basically denying it and deceiving themselves. And 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. If you say that you don't have any sin at all, then you are saying that God is a liar. In 2:4, he who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments is a liar. And we're going to get into this a little bit later. This part is the appetizer. What does it mean to know God? And so John is trying to tell the group, and is trying to reassure the group that, hey, these people have gone off. They're saying some things, but it's not all right. They don't have it all. Listen to this. They have fellowship with God and know God and abide in Christ, are in the light, and love God. But evidently, they also teach that the life they live has no bearing on their standings before God. Yet they claim to be without sin. So this group says, hey, we believe in God, we're with God, but we can walk however we want. So our walk has nothing to do with our talk, and they're saying there's no correlation between them. And John is saying, well, see, because of that, they were never really part of the sheep. They may have been in here. They may have been sitting here with us, but they never really knew God. They were never really part of God. That's what he was trying to say there. Because he believes, and it says in 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous. John wholeheartedly believes that if you have righteousness, you will do righteous things, righteousness. So the two of them have to go hand in hand. The one who does righteousness is righteous. Okay? This group is not saying that. They're saying, we can be righteous, but we can do whatever we want. We can be Christians, but we can sin as much as we want. We can live like the devil down here, knowing that we're going to go to heaven eventually. That's what this group has done, and John is saying, no, that's not quite right. That's not where it's at. The kind of theology, the idea behind this that Paul has emphasized when he was in Romans and Galatians, and John is trying to do here is this. Through faith in Christ, though we are imperfect, you can be acquitted of all your sins, justified, and can stand before God in righteousness on account of the death of Christ, faultless before the throne. That is kind of the whole premise, the whole idea behind it. And this group has gone off and started twisting it. Some have said, and this is in Romans 3:8, some have said, let us do evil that good may come. Okay, let us do evil. If we, the more evil stuff we do, the more bad we are, the more goodness we'll get. Okay, that's one of the thoughts that they have. That's one of the things that's going there. Paul also says in Romans 6:1, where he's refuting this a little bit, let us sin that grace may abound. The more we sin, again, the more the sin we do, the more badness we do, the more God will pour his grace upon us. That's an idea that these people were promoting. This is what they were saying. That's where they've taken the doctrine that was there, taken the ideas that Paul was preaching and the idea that John is preaching, and distorting it. Let us do as much bad as we can, because then that means God will be able to do more goodness for us. It's taken the theology, it's taken the idea behind it and totally distorting it or thrown it out of whack. And that is That is where the church finds itself, this church is at, and that is why John is writing this portion of Scripture that we will be looking at today. And it is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Today's text is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. That is the appetizer. That is why we are going to be reading this. That is why John has written this. Here is what it says. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what his command is, does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Okay, we're going to look at that and try to take it apart. There are three main courses to this meal, three main courses. There you go. There is a connection between knowing Christ and obeying Christ. And we're going to try to make that connection and get it together. Knowing Christ and obeying Christ. The second part of it, the second course, is the assurance through obedience. Through our obedience through Christ, we can be assured that we know Christ and that we can live through Christ and that our salvation is assured through our obedience. And then the next part is the oughtness. And I have that in parenthesis. I don't even know if it's a word or not, but the oughtness. It's the duty. Because we have the assurance and our obedience, this is what we should be doing because of that. So those are the three courses that we're going to look at. That is where we're going to go with this. The first one, okay? He goes on, and it is in verses 4 and 5. It says, he who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him truly, love for God is perfected. So we want to look at that. The first thing is, what is meant by knowing Christ? What does it mean to know Christ? Feedback. Go ahead. I'll give you a chance to talk. What does it mean to know Christ? Anybody? To pray often and listen, okay. Read his word, okay. To love your brothers and sisters, okay. I do this with the youth all the time. What does it mean to know Christ? And this is where John is wanting to go. What does it mean to know Christ? To share? To share Christ. Yeah, okay, good. An intimate relationship, okay. I'm going to jump around. Well, I'll keep it in line. Okay, he's talking about what does it mean to know Christ? And he's looking at that word is there. I've got it highlighted, to know him. Okay, we have to kind of make the assumption since before this he was talking about Christ that he's talking about Christ. Maybe the him in this part refers to God. But if it does refer to God, it's not a big deal because in order to know God, you have to know Christ, and in order to know Christ, you have to know God. And the Scripture talks about that, and it does say that only those who know Christ will know God. So whether the him is God or the him is Christ, it's still kind of the same thing. What does it mean to know Christ? What does it mean? Judas knew Christ. There are many scholars today who are out there who have spent years studying Jesus Christ, and they probably know more about him than I do, more about him than you know. What does it mean? Okay, that's where we're headed. We are headed there. You can know of without knowing, okay? And so we want to look a little bit at that. Let's start on a great, let's work our way in, a great big outer circle, and then we'll work our way in a little bit more. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We're not going to have you look it up. It won't pop up there. Listen to this. There is no faithfulness or kindness and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, killing, stealing. I try to get the two words together. And committing adultery. There is no knowledge of God. Hosea is writing way back a long time ago. Hosea is writing saying, there is no knowledge of God. These people don't know God. And it shows that they don't know God because there is a lot of swearing, a lot of lying, a lot of killing, a lot of stealing. So he saw it. He knew right where John was coming from. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So there's this special knowledge, this special thing of knowing God and knowing Christ. As Christ has called, or as Christ has revealed you and called you in, you can know Christ in a special way. Not just know about him, okay, but you can know him. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, we are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And he who does not know God does not listen. And see, we're working our way into, what does it mean to know God? To be of God, okay? Not just to know about him. William Barclay was a theologian back in the 1900s, from about 1907 to 1978 or something like that. And he said there is basically, in this thing, there are three lines of thought about knowing God. And I'm going to have to read them here, but listen to this. There's three kind of lines, and we'll start on the outside and work our way in a little bit. There is the idea that man can know God by the sheer process of intellectual reasoning and argument. You can know about God. Somebody can tell you about Jesus Christ. You can pick up a book and you can read about all the things that he did. Not only in the Bible, there are other books that tell you about Christ. So you can know about Christ. You can know about something just by reading about it. There is the idea that knowing God is... There is the idea that God is known through emotional experience. This is the second train of thought on knowing God. You can know him through an emotional experience, through something that happens. Many of us like to get away from the real world and go off so we can have that mountaintop experience with God, so we can know God. It's an emotional high. The youth, we get away every now and then. We got away to Wild Horse, and God is there. There's no doubt about it. We just have to figure out how to bring him back with us. In April, the youth will be taking off. I talk like I'm one of the youth. I guess I am. But we'll be taking off, and we'll be going over to the Memorial Coliseum, and we'll be doing a choir of the fire. And when we go there, we really get to meet with God and stuff like that, and we know that God is there. And so it's an emotional high, and we come back, and we're all excited, and we're ready to do everything. But it goes beyond that. There has to be something more. The third one is, there is the Jewish approach. Okay, this is the Jewish approach. Knowledge of God comes not from man's speculation or emotional experience, but instead it comes from God's own revelation. God reveals himself to you, and as he reveals himself, you absorb him, and you learn about him, and you get to know him, and you get intimate with him. You really, really get to know him. How do we take all of those different things and apply them and make them a daily thing? Let's look at it this way. There's a soldier. A soldier can come back from war, come back from Iraq, okay, and say, you will not know what it's like there. My brother Sean, he was there for a while. He can, when he's there, I can talk to him on the phone. He can tell me about all the things he did, how he went on a convoy, and they went out, and the things that happened. He's actually given me a disc that has picture after picture and all these videos and stuff that I can look at. But there is no way that I can know the war like he does. No matter how much he tries to tell me about it, no matter how much he shows me pictures, no matter how much I watch the news or this, I will never know the war like my brother Sean does. I can't even begin to imagine it. I had thought about bringing pictures. Some of the pictures, they're just gory and stuff. You go, is this what it's like? I saw a movie recently. I don't know how well known it is or anything. It's called American Soldier, A Day in Iraq. And is it true? Is it made up? I don't know. But it starts off and it shows a timeline, 6:30 a.m. And this convoy is going through, and it shows the things, and it keeps giving timelines of how this thing goes. And I tell you what, if that is one day in Iraq, oh man, I do not want to be there. And I'm sorry any of them have to be there. It is just one struggle, one battle after another, after another, after another, and what goes on. I would never, ever be able to comprehend that. Chris Buendicho. He is in the Marines. Many of you know he is now in Florida, and he's going through training. And if I know a little bit about the war, because I can hear things, he has gone down to California. He's done some training there. He's in Florida doing training. He'll know more about it, because when he's there, they have these live exercises where they'll get out there, and they have bombs blowing up everywhere, and you're doing this live fire, and you're doing these things. He'll know a little bit more about it. So see, there's me in ignorance, just being able to hear what it is. Then you may have Chris, who's at another level, who's been able to experience some of it. You know, they try to make it as realistic as possible. You know, they get you in these video games where you're driving these tanks to figure out how to play. And then there's Chris there, and then there's my brother Sean. Okay, see, it's getting deeper into that. I know war, granted, may not be the greatest thing to talk about. Soccer. How many of you have ever watched soccer? Okay, good. Some of you got your hands up. Okay, I could tell you about soccer and how the game is played and tell you some of the real easy parts of the offside rule. Okay, everyone goes, I don't ever understand offside. When are you offside, when you're not offside? And I can do that and tell you about it. I've actually coached soccer. I've coached boys soccer for several years ago. I was coaching, and some of those, they all grown up. They're grown men now. They got kids of their own. And we'll see them every now and then walk around, and they remember me, and they go, hey, coach. And their faces change. Mine don't. But see, they play. So there's a difference between knowing about something and really, really knowing it. Okay, and that is where this comes in. That is the knowing part of Christ. What is what it meant when he says, he who says, I know him. It's not just knowing about Christ. It is really, really knowing Christ. Spending time with him and getting intimate with him and having this relationship where he's making a change in your life. Then there's this second part. Where are we at? Not course two. We're still going back. There's a second part of this knowing when it produces obedience. This knowing Christ, as you know Christ and as you listen to him, it comes with trusting Christ. When you know him, you're willing to trust him. So this knowledge, I'm trying to figure out how to say this. As you know Christ, you realize that he's got your best interest in mind. He cares about you. He knows about you. He loves you. He's not going to steer you wrong. He's not going to do things to you. 1 John 4:16 says, so we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love. Take the word believe there and change it to trust. So we know and trust the love God has for us. If you know that God loves you, you'll trust him. And when he gives you an instruction, when he gives you something to do, you know that he's looking out for you. He's got your back. He's not leading you astray. Last week we talked about a sin. And giving commandments, when God gives a command, or when the Bible says that you should not, no deceit, okay? And we went into the IRS, you know, wanting to cheat the IRS or wanting to cheat somebody. When God says that you should not, there should be no deceit in you, and you go and you say, well, I'm just going to do this a little bit. You're saying that God doesn't have your best interest in mind. I went on and talked about, well, the Bible says, instruct your children in the way of the Lord. And you don't take any time to do that. You're saying, well, that's not going to be the best for me. I'm not going to spend time, you know, teaching my children about God because that's not going to make me the happiest. That's not going to be the best thing for me. God doesn't know what is best for me. That's a little bit of, you know, the obedience comes from the knowing of God. One of the other ones we talked about was the Bible says, it talks about fornication and having sex before marriage or having sex outside of marriage. And when you do that, and God says you shouldn't do that. But when you're doing that, you're saying, God, you don't know what is going to make me the happiest. You don't know what is the best for me. So I'm going to do it anyway. You're saying that God doesn't have your back, that God doesn't care for you. But that's not true. If you know the love of God, you won't be able to go on sinning. You'll know that when God tells you something, he's looking out for your best interest. In youth group, we've been talking about Joseph and the things that Joseph went through. And how sometimes, even it wasn't necessarily simple, sometimes when he was going forward and he was in the highest place he could be, he had to go backward. And in his life, this is Joseph, the coat of many colors, okay? Not Joseph, there's too many Josephs around, so... God knew what was best for him. And so when Joseph works his way up, you know, and he's the head of Potiphar's household, and Potiphar's wife throws himself on him, says, oh, and Joseph takes off and he gets thrown in prison, even though to him it may not seem like the best thing, God knew what was best for him and was kind of working him around the dead end that he had gotten into and had something better in store for him. God has our back. God knows about us. So this... knowing God and trusting God will lead to obedience. You'll listen to what God has to say for you. The third part of this, it's on there, it's a perfecting of love of God. And as we walk with God and as we get to know God and we're obedient to him, listening to him, the love that we have is molded and shaped and informed. 1 John 4:12 says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So our love for God is perfected as we work with it and figure out what it is and where we're going with it. That's kind of where the love is. That's where all of this is going is as you know God, as you intimately get to know him and you intimately get to know about him, you will be obedient to him knowing that he's got your back, knowing that he cares about you and he's not going to steer you wrong. He's not going to send you down a path that is going to lead to your destruction. He's thinking the best of you and stuff. And then with that, as you trust him, then your love for him will develop and it'll just be so much better than it is right now. Second course. It follows basically, there we go, second course. It'll follow kind of, you know, night and day. If this is taking place, then this will definitely take place afterwards. I mean, it just is a natural progression. It is a natural sequence that'll take place. Assurance comes from obedience. Okay? Assurance comes from obedience. Verses 3, and then the second part of 5. So we read, the first part was 4 and then kind of 5a. This will be verse 3, and then there's a dot, dot, dot by this. And that is where the second part of 5 comes in. So it's verse 3, and then 5b says, and by this we may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. And then 5b says, by this we may be sure that we are in him. Okay? In that, you know, and I've highlighted the two of them, know him and in him. You know, it could have been the same thing. By this we may be sure that we know him or that we are known in him. And when John switches words, sometimes he flops words around. When he switches, it's like a synonym or something. This It will help you better understand. It's not just knowing Christ, but it's being in him. It's being consumed by him and being filled with him. That's what he's trying to get across here on this one. These didn't fold right. These next parts will go a little bit quicker. The first one was like foundation. And once you get all of that worked in, the other ones come on a little bit more, not quite as heavy of a course, not quite as heavy there. The first way he comes at it, and John is coming at it, the first way he comes at it is by saying, none of us is without sin. So we talked about that last week. But it's not perfectionism. When you become a Christian, you are not expected to be perfect. You are not without sin. Otherwise, if you ever committed a sin, you would be lost. That's not where he's coming at it. None of us is without sin. Okay, and we talked about that big word last week, propitiation. Yeah, propitiation. And we went into the details of what all of that meant. None of us are expected to be perfect. None of us are without sin. We're going to have sin somehow. And Christianity and the propitiation didn't mean that we were sinless. It just meant that we were sin conscious. We were conscious of the sin that was there. Okay. The second way he comes at it is by saying, if you walk in the light, you have the cleansing of God. If Jesus is the light and Jesus is there, if you walk in the shadow of Jesus or if you walk with Jesus, you have the light. Okay, so it's an action. It's following after Christ. Salvation is a mighty work of God by the Holy Spirit, taking out a heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. He is writing his law on our hearts, causing us to walk in his statue. See, that's what he's talking about here. Salvation, it's not just, you know, some simple little book. It's not some fairy tale. It is a mighty work. It is a great thing that God is doing. And he takes a calloused heart, he takes a heart of stone, and he takes that out of us, and he puts in a heart of flesh, a beating heart, a heart that cares. And he's causing us in doing this to follow after him and to walk after him. It is God moving in our lives through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Okay. That is where John is going. That is kind of the assurance. He's saying, hey, if you are walking in the light, if you are following after Christ, it doesn't mean you don't have sin, okay? But if you are following after him, then you can be assured that you have this life. And he's trying to tell these people, even though they have left, again, even though they have left the church, they were never part of us. But you can be assured that you are part of us because you walk in the light. Third one, okay? If those two are there, you're going to course number three, or point number three here. Verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's the duty part of it. If you get into it, the facts or the statements are the isness of Christ, and the things that you should be doing or the things that is the ought part of it, okay? Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, and some of you'll know this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. See, that is fact. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you stay with me, you'll bear fruit. Okay? That's the fact part of it. Jesus, a little bit later on, he goes on and says, go out and bear much fruit. That is the ought part of that thing. He's telling us we should go out and bear fruit. If our lives aren't bearing fruit, then maybe we're not part of the vine. See, there's the is. This is the statement. This is the fact. I am the vine. You are the branches. You ought, if you are one of the branches, you ought to be bearing fruit. That is the duty. As we learn about Christ and get to know Christ, and as we are obedient to him, our lives ought to be producing these things. They ought to be following the commandments and following after Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with the fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It is God working in us and doing these things. But if we take the things that are written and we throw them out of alignment, then the theology is all messed up and we become legalists. Okay? The beautiful structure of the biblical theology is that as you follow it in the order that it goes through, then you can avoid the legalism and the strictness of it. You have to open your eyes to see the love of God. And once you do that, then you can follow after God. If you're trying to follow before you see the love, then you've got it twisted. You've got it crossed over, and then it becomes more legalistic. Follow after God. The duty. As you learn about God and as you're obedient to God, then you will know him and you'll follow him and you'll be obedient to the things that he says. Next one, Colin. This should be the summary. There is a necessary connection that exists between knowing Christ and obeying his commandments, okay? There is the connection. They have to go together. Knowing Christ means you will obey Christ. Okay, and if you know Christ and you're obeying Christ, then from that, you can have assurance. As you're obeying him and as you're following the commandments, you can have assurance that you know Christ and that you're walking along with him. And the third one, it follows from this, that anyone who says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's that simple. And I'll go, huh? How simple is it? But it's just knowing God and spending time with him and walking with him and then following those commands. Worship team, go ahead and come on up. I'm going to close with two quotes, two sayings, something else for you to kind of chew on, to hang on to here. The first one is by William Barclay. I told you a little bit about him earlier. He said, the tragedy of life and of the word is not that men do not know God. The tragedy is that knowing him, they still insist on going their own way. They're not following after Christ. They're not walking. They're doing their own thing. And then Augustine says this, and you're really going to love this one. It's up there. O love, who ever burnest and art never quenched. O charity, my God, kindle me. Thou commandest continency, give what thou commandest, and command what thou wilt. And that is for you to savor on and to hang on to. Follow after Christ and be obedient to what he commands.